All right. Well, good morning. If you are new, my name's Doug. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad all y'all are here with us today. And if you're new, just a quick explanation. How we approach our sermons here at Hope is pretty simple. We take scripture very seriously, and so our kind of typical approach for most of the year, we just walk through scripture section by section, and right now we have been in a long series on the Gospel of Luke, and we are in chapter 15, and this particular chapter, we've been calling this kind of like a sub-series, we've been calling it Lost and Found, because there's lost and found stories that we've been reading in Luke 15. Now, last week, Pastor Bree, she led us, and then Heidi and Devin shared some of their own stories about being lost and then found. And if you missed that, listen back to that. It was such good stuff. And the weeks before that, we looked at the first two parables in Luke 15. And the stories Jesus told were first the story of the lost sheep and then the story of the lost coin. But I want to just kind of shape and remind us, kind of reel us back into the scene where Jesus is telling all these lost and found stories, because Jesus is telling these stories to what you could call kind of a mixed audience. On the one side, you had these religious elites, Pharisees, who kind of experts, and they were the kind of people that probably wouldn't like our no perfect people sign. And that's part of the crowd that's hearing Jesus tell these stories, and Jesus is saying, telling these stories so they hear loud and clear what he wants them to understand. So there's the religious elite, and then there's tax collectors and people who were labeled as sinners. And Jesus tells these three stories. And these lost and found stories, these parables of Jesus, they're not random. They are Jesus' way of showing them and showing us what kind of God we really have. And today, we come to the third story, the most famous of the lost and found stories, the story of the lost sons. Because as we will get into in the coming weeks, there's more than one son here. And sometimes we call this, people refer to it as the story of the prodigal son. But again, it's actually the story of two sons, both who are lost in different ways, and a father who loves them both. Now, I know some of you, if you've been around, you've heard me preach this before. I guess it was like 3.5 years ago, and I've changed it up some, but honestly, this is like one of my favorites. This is my favorite story, I think, in all of Scripture. In fact, sometimes I think this is such a great story that it would be wise to revisit it every year, because it gives us one of the clearest pictures of what the Father God's heart for us is like. And if you're like me, it's easy to forget. So even if you think you know this story inside and out, I want to invite you to listen with fresh ears and a fresh heart today, because I really believe that God wants to meet us here in this story. And one of the reasons that this third story here really matters, something really interesting about this different direction of the lost son. In the first two lost and found stories, the sheep was lost because it just wandered, right? And the second story, the coin was lost, but it wasn't its own fault. It wasn't the coin's fault that it got lost. But here in this third story, this son here, he ran. He was lost because he rebelled on purpose. And eventually, we'll get to today at least, where he gets to the crossroad of pain. And that's where this story really gets my attention, because sooner or later, friends, every one of us ends up there, the crossroad of pain. So I invite you to listen with fresh ears, fresh hearts. Luke 15, I'll read the story through, and then we'll go back and unpack it. Jesus then said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there squandered his property in wild living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up, I'll go to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to his father. Just pause for a second here. There's more to the story, but this is kind of where we'll leave off with in the message this week, and we'll pick up next week. But let me read that rest of the story just because it matters about where we're going and where we are today as well. So he set off to go to his father, and then it says, "But while he was still far off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now, we actually need even more time to tell this because this is an amazing story. And again, it's the story of a father and two sons, and that's just the younger son part. So we'll get to the older son eventually here. But the older son gets really upset about this, what we've just seen. He's a real angsty guy, and so we'll look at that in an upcoming week. But this morning, I just want to work through kind of the first half or so of this younger son's story. And I want to do it and hopefully give us a little more perspective on the story by reading this story through the eyes of the people who Jesus first told it to, these first century Jewish listeners. Because when we start to wonder, okay, how would they have heard what Jesus was saying? Like, how would their culture, their worldview, their expectations, which are very different than ours, how would that impact this story in ways that we might miss? Because if we just rush past the details and miss the things that would have jumped out to them immediately, we can miss some important parts of this story. So I want us to pay attention to a little bit of that because it can give us a deeper understanding, not just of this story, but a deeper understanding of the Father heart of our God. And again, I know many of you have heard this story a million times, and some of you have heard it from me multiple times. But this morning, let's open our hearts to what God might say to you, to me again. Let's pray. God, as we move into this now, for fresh eyes to see, for fresh ears to hear what you are speaking to our hearts, God. Holy Spirit, come. We give you permission and access. Amen. Amen? Let me try again. Amen? Okay. We're all right. Good. All right, now, I'm going to start out just backing up to the beginning of this story where Jesus says there was a father that had two sons. And to start with, some of you already know this, that it would have been a foreign concept for Jewish people back then especially to think of God as a father figure, right? Like today, this is kind of common for us, but years ago, a German scholar was doing research in New Testament literature, and he discovered that in all the history of Judaism, all the existing books of the New Testament and Old Testament and all the extra-biblical Jewish writings dating from, you know, the start of Judaism until like the 10th century AD, there is not a single reference of a Jewish person directly addressing God as Father. Not once. The first Jewish rabbi to call God Father was a guy named Jesus of Nazareth. There you go, right? Jesus actually went further because he taught us now to pray, not just him calling him Father, but he said to us to pray this way: Our Father, right? So see, the number one picture Jesus paints for us again and again and again is that of God as our Father. In fact, the four Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus referred to God as Father 189 times. That's worth paying attention to, right? And he shows us that God is not just any father. Jesus makes it clear that God is not like many earthly fathers, because honestly, no matter how good your dad is, no matter how good a dad you are, no earthly dad is perfect. It's just how it works. And some are far beyond that. Some actually leave deep wounds, kind of marring how we see God as Father. But our Heavenly Father wants to redeem all the broken images that we may carry from our own family experiences or fathering experiences. See, our Father God, his heart is endlessly good. Our Father God, his heart is always unconditional love towards you. So Jesus says this father here has got two sons, and this younger son, apparently, next slide, and the younger son is unhappy with his life. At some point, shows up to dad and says, hey, dad, something like, I want to have my inheritance. I want to leave now. And just at this point in the story, it's important that we know what this request means. Like today, we go, oh, yeah, this is just some kid that's kind of, you know, launch out on his own. But this is not the story. This is not the story of a young man who is out to appropriately assert his independence and explore the world. It's not that kind of story. Ken Bailey, who we've referenced several times, and he's so good on the parables, but again, he's a missionary, New Testament scholar who lived in the Middle East for 40 years. Here's what he writes about this story. For 15 years, Bailey says, I have been asking people from all walks of life, from Morocco to India, from Turkey to the Sudan, about the implication of a son's request for his inheritance while his father is still alive. I mean, just for, you know, in our culture today, it would be tacky enough to go to your parents and go, hey, when you die, what do I get in the will, right? Any of your parents fine with that? I'm just checking. Okay, mine didn't raise their hand. So that'd be tacky. And then it's even worse to go like, and hey, can I just have it right now, right? So Bailey now, he continues. He says, for 15 years, I've been asking people this, and the answer has almost always been the same. He'll say, has anyone ever made such a request in your village? And they answer, never. He goes, well, could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible. Well, okay, if anyone ever did, what would happen? They say, well, his father would beat him, of course. He says, well, why? Why? Listen to this. Here's why. This request means he wants his father to die. So in essence, son comes to his father and says, I want what's coming to me when you die, but I don't want to wait that long to get it. I want to live as if you were dead right now. And friends, to choose sin, to choose to live in a distant country, is in effect to say to the father, I wish to live as if you were dead, as if you had no claim on me or my life. See, I can get really indignant about this younger son's disrespect and be like, what is he like? Until I remember, oh yeah, I've done this myself to God. There are times where I've gotten stubborn, where I've wandered off, where I've just plowed ahead in life and tried to live on my own like I'm fatherless. There's times in my life that I can honestly say I've stopped trusting my Father God and trusted me or something else. And here's the deal. When I do that, I also have chosen to live in a distant country. Now, in some ways, as we continue the story here, the most mind-blowing part of the story is the part that happens next here. verse 12 on the screen here. The son, you know, again, he insults his father. I want my inheritance. I want to leave. And the father doesn't do what all of Jesus' listeners would expect any normal father to do. The father doesn't beat his son. He doesn't banish his son. The father takes what rightfully belongs to him, what's going to sustain him in his old age, and he divided up the property, it says. And then he freely gives it to his son. Now, again, picture Jesus' listeners hearing the story. They're like, this is crazy talk. I mean, first of all, you would never have heard of a son making such a disrespectful request, but then you would never dream of a father responding this way. Like the father, what? He allows the son to leave? This is part of what's amazing about this story. And it would have blown the minds of the people listening to Jesus tell the story here, because right here, friends, right here, the father does what no other father had ever done. Here we see a picture of a love of another kind. Listen, Jesus is telling us we have a God who is a father who gives freedom to his children, even when that freedom will cause him immense pain. And why does he do it? Because our Father deeply longs to be in a love relationship with free children. That's why God gives us freedom to choose. See, that's what our Father God is like. He's not controlling. He's not manipulative. He gives us freedom to choose, even though he knows our choices might cost him and us. Again, this is just mind-blowing, because like, you just think about this. Think about this. God, he's God, so he could have made us all into robots, programmed to obey, never able to rebel. And some people go, oh, wow, yeah, why didn't God just do that? So there's no possibility of sin. Why didn't God just do it that way? Part of why is he wants a love relationship, and no choice means no love. Love must be chosen. Love can only exist where there is freedom to choose yes or no. And so God, who is all powerful, makes himself vulnerable. Vulnerable to our rejection, to our indifference, to our wandering, to our bowing to other kingdoms. And why does he do that? Because he wants relationship, not just compliance. He does not want just robots who follow rules. He wants sons and daughters who choose to love him back freely. And it's part of the staggering beauty and truth in this story. Because this story, Jesus is showing us a father who allows his children to choose, even when the choices hurt him badly, because again, relationship matters to him more than control or compliance. So in the story here, the younger son, he gets to choose, and he chooses. He chooses to defy his father, shows his ingratitude. He says, I want to live as if you were dead. And then he takes off for a distant country. Now, the next step of his journey is inevitable. Look at verse 13. Let's read this one. It's on the screen. Let's read it out loud together. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in wild living. So he convinces himself, hey, this is totally fine to do this. He turns temptation into action. He wastes very little time, just a few days, and bang, he is gone. And I once wrote down this interesting quote related to this part here, and it goes like this. When you're moving into sin, you don't spend time thinking or reflecting over it. Sin is always in a hurry, because it knows that it's based on a lie. Sin is always in a hurry because it knows that it's based on a lie. And listen, I have found that to be so true in my own life. Like when temptation or sin, temptation is, whether it's a temptation to, you know, like cut corners or to tell a lie or to give in to anger or lust or say the unkind word or to gossip or to paint someone in a bad light who hurt me or to complain about someone to another person instead of doing the right thing and talking to that person directly, when those temptations come, do I stop and reflect? Rarely. Because sin is always in a hurry. Right, isn't it? Sometimes if I would just slow down, like I know I might spare myself and others, but sin pushes us to act quickly, and it's our choice. But sin knows that the truth's gonna catch up, because sin is always in a hurry because it knows that it's based on a lie. So the kid takes off, and look what happens next. Verse 14. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the field to take care of the pigs. He would have gladly filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, because no one gave him anything. And right here, y'all, every one of us, some point in our life, in one way or another, we come to this place. It's what I'm calling the crossroad of pain. The crossroad of pain. Especially if you live in a distant country, metaphorically, long enough, sooner or later, you're going to run into it. And this young man here, he hits a wall, right? It's a wall of pain. No more money, no more parties, no more distractions, nothing to shield him from reality. And the only way for him to survive is going to be to take care of pigs. Now, again, Jesus listeners, first century Jewish folks, pigs were considered unclean. So to eat them was forbidden. To feed them or tend them would be shameful. And everybody hearing Jesus tell this story would have been shaking their heads, shocked at how low this boy had sunk. But there's another piece to this scripture here. Notice that even after he attached himself to a citizen in that other country, it says nobody was feeding him, which is strange in the Middle East, because in the Middle Eastern world, hospitality is really kind of a sacred duty. To them, if somebody asks you for help, you're almost obligated to give it. So you go, well, what happened here? So most likely, this farmer, as a polite way to try to, you know, get rid of this kid, gave the boy a job that he assumed he would refuse. So he's like, okay, all right, kiddo, you can go be a pig herder, right? Knowing full well, he knew full well that a Jewish person wouldn't take that job, but this kid is so desperate, he takes it anyway. But then comes the turning point, the hinge on which this whole story turns. Verse 17, in his pain, Jesus says this, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. In his pain, he finally acknowledged reality. And you know, pain can do that. Pain has a way of stripping off all the lies and illusions, and pain can bring us back to our senses. It happens to you, it happens to me. And pain stinks, but pain can open our eyes, especially if we're like kids who've just wandered off. And real quick aside, it doesn't say God caused punishment to this kid to cause. No, this is the inevitable consequences of going against the grain of love. And this is where it led him. Yeah, but in his pain, he came to his senses. And you know, I know in a room like this, in a church like ours, there are some of us who are carrying areas of pain in our life where I believe that God wants to show up and invite us into some deeper work. Maybe you know the pain of feeling unfulfilled in your life. Or maybe you're in a painful season in your marriage. It really hurts right now. You just want to call it off. Maybe you're resentful. Maybe you're bitter toward all the people around you. You cannot figure out why you hurt so badly or why you are so angry. Or maybe the pain is from arrows that have been thrown at you, wounds that have pierced your heart, betrayals from people you trusted. Or it could be that there is guilt or sin that you've never dealt with. Maybe the pain in your life right now is, you know, you're lonely. Maybe you're making choices that you know aren't right. Maybe you know that relationship isn't what God has for you, but you're like, it just feels too hard to trust God with that. And you're in pain, and however and for whatever reason you're in pain, what do you do? What do you do? By the way, that list there, that's not theory for me. Those are pieces from my real life. Like at different seasons in my life, I have known every single one of those. And some pain came from my own choices. Some pain came from others toward me. I've been betrayed at deep levels. I've gone through painful situations at churches. I've been lied to and lied about by people I trusted. I've had close friends abandon me. I've had people that I trusted who stabbed me in the back. And some of you know what that's like, right? Some of you know what that's like. And I am not telling you those things for you to feel bad for me. I want you to know you're not alone. You are not alone. Things have happened to me like things have happened to you. And this is true of me. I have also failed. Not just things done to me. There are ways that I have failed over and over in many ways. As a pastor, as a father, as a son, as a friend, I've walked through seasons where I've caused deep hurt and I have regret. There are times that I knew I blew it. Times where relationships that I cared about were broken, but they were broken because of me. So I get it. I understand this crossroad of pain. And if you are in touch with that in your life and your journey has been anything like mine, you know the layers of pain that come with all of that stuff from any level. Sometimes when we're in the middle of a situation, there's anger, then there's blaming or even denial, but in time, those fade. Maybe we come to our senses and the pain, if we let it, can actually lead us to face things that we might never have faced otherwise. Just how life works. For you, for me, whatever pain that we are facing, there's this choice that's before us, even right now this morning. This morning, I can see like two different kind of pathways, two different roads to ways that I've approached pain, right? One road here is the road of avoidance, the road of avoidance. It's wide, it's well-traveled, I know it well, looks maybe something like this. We mask the pain. We do the avoidance thing by distracting ourselves. We get little momentary happiness fixes. We watch too much TV, we scroll endlessly, anything to help us escape. Maybe we go shopping or we just spend money to help us feel better for a moment. Maybe our avoidance is that we jump on that treadmill of work or the treadmill of ministry, pouring ourselves into achieving or even serving the Lord, but we're doing it as a way to not think about our pain. I know about this because I'm a recovering type A, triple A. So I know about that. Avoiding that way. We also numb ourselves through busyness or any variety of addictions that present themselves. That, and so much more, that is the path of avoidance. It's the easy one. And by the way, I'm a well-practiced professional when it comes to pain avoidance. So there's that way we can do that. Or there's another way we can choose. There's another path. It is narrow. It is less traveled. It is harder to walk. And it is the road of courageously facing the pain. We face the pain in our life. And that road looks something like this. Courageously acknowledging, yes, I'm in pain. And I know that some of it comes from my own sin, or maybe some of it from the wounds from others that I haven't been able or willing to address yet. But no matter where it's from, here's what it looks like to face it. No matter where the pain comes from, I will not run from it anymore. So avoid it or face it, that's the choice. And in the parable of this younger son, he comes to the most severe pain he's ever known. Jesus says he came to his senses, pain slipped away, stripped away his illusions. Pain brought him to face the hard truth. And honestly, I don't think he would have done it without pain. And that's where we're going to leave the story for this week. It's kind of a cliffhanger, though you can read ahead if you want, and I gave you part of the next part. But I just had a sense that this is where we needed to camp out this week in our own lives and maybe be able to talk about this in some of our small groups, at least at some level, because I believe some of us are standing at that same crossroad of pain. See, the question is not whether pain will come. It will. It will. The question is when it does, which road will we take? Will we avoid it or will we face it? And so when we are at this crossroad, let me give you a real quick, okay, Doug, okay, great. What do we do? I'm at this crossroad of pain. What do I do, right? Scripture gives us two words for it. First one is this, confession. Confession. Confession is simply truth-telling. It's not just going, I'm sorry. No. Confession really just means it's telling the truth about where we are and where we're off track. It's stepping into the light of God, which is a good place to be because everything has more power in the dark. So we want to step into the lights because then the power of that dark thing begins to break. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says it like this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So by the way, we do this together. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, right? And again, that's not saying, I'm sorry. It's agreeing with what God says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from unrighteousness. So truth-telling, stepping into the light and agreeing with God about our sin. We're in that crossroad of pain. Confess it to God. Even just tell him, this hurts, okay? This hurts, God. Tell the truth about that confession. That's your first step at the crossroads, and repentance would be the other word. Repentance is the next. And again, if you've been here, repentance is not this like heavy, heavy, shame-filled word. Repentance simply means, literally means to turn around, go another direction. And in this story, that would mean to come home to the Father. That's what repentance looks like. And so that's where the younger son is doing this. He says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go back to my father. And as he starts that journey home, that is the beginning of his repentance. So for you and for me, in our pain, as we come to our senses, what can we do this week to apply this word? Just start simply with confession and repentance. By the way, here's why we can do this without fear, because our Father is good. No matter where you are or why you are where you are, your Father, your Heavenly Father is good. He's not mad at you. He's not out there punishing you. As God's sons and daughters, we are no longer under punishment. We have a Father who guides us back home because he loves us so. Friends, instead of running from the pain some of us find ourselves in, instead of running from it, we can stay with it until we learn what that pain has to teach us. We can face it, confess it, and let it lead us back home to the Father. Again, we can avoid it or we can face it. That's the choice. But I just want to tell you from experience, you do not have to hide anymore. You do not have to deny or pretend or fake it. You do not have to medicate it or stuff it or bury it. There is a Father who is waiting for you and he's not angry. He wants you to be free. He wants you to come home to him. So confess, tell the truth, repent, change directions, and let him heal you as you come home. Worship team, will you come? We're going to sing a song about what our Father is like, but I want to invite you even just right now, to take a moment with God. Say whatever it is that you need to say. Maybe you've taken steps away from the Father. Maybe there's a pattern of sin going on in your life and you need to name it, to confess it, put a stop to it before you go any further. Maybe you're here this morning and there's enormous guilt, tremendous hurt from maybe something that you have done. Listen, Jesus invites you to trust him with that pain as well, to step into the light, to get real with him, because our Father's heart is good. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for showing us in so many ways, but maybe especially this story. Thank you for showing us the Father's heart. Thank you that you are faithful, that you forgive us, you welcome us home. And as we confess, as we tell the truth and agree with you about our sin or our pain, God, I ask, will you help us know that you have given us a way to free us from our sin, to forgive us. You want to heal us. So thank you for your Holy Spirit who meets us in our pain to lead us home. Father, as we sing now, I ask that you would continue to make this Hope family more and more a place where anyone can find and follow you and discover the heart of a Father God who wraps loving arms around us and welcomes us home.